we return to the question we asked. What is the heart of Christian chastity? And now we answer. The heart of Christian chastity is Christian charity. Believe me, I didn't learn this by reading a book last night. Even as there are two levels to the practice of Christian charity, so there are two fundamental ways in which Christian charity is at the heart of Christian chastity. As his disciples, we are to love Christ by living chaste lives, because we love the God who became man out of love for us, and because we love others after the example which Jesus Christ gave us of his love for us. We are now ready to ask how Christian chastity is the practice of a supernatural love of God as revealed by the Savior. Nothing we will say during this semester on Catholic sexual morality is more important than the following of Christ and practicing Christian chastity by the loving sacrifice of our will to the will of God, as revealed in the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. Because I love God, I will submit to his will in never deliberately even arousing or indulging in sexual pleasure, either by myself or with another person outside of marriage. What a statement, but what faith it takes to believe it, and what grace it requires to live it. We all know our human nature well enough, and we have too much experience of the power of human passion not know how much sacrifice this requires. And I would say sacrifice in marriage and outside of marriage. The literature of all nations is filled with the stories of tragedy that unbridled lust has unleashed. To be kept in mind, however, is that Christ's teaching on chastity calls for such surrender of our human wills as no one except God become man could expect of those who profess to believe in his name. Our next logical question is how Christian chastity is a practice now of a supernatural love of others. It is a practice of supernatural charity on each of the four levels in which Christians may find themselves. Those who are married are to practice Christian chastity by their selfless love of each other, with a sacrificial generosity that Christ requires of those who profess to love Him. We cannot overestimate the importance of this truth, which Christ at the Last Supper gave His followers when He gave them what He called the New Commandment. He told His apostles, and through them is telling us, that we are to love one another far more than we are to love ourselves. That was Old Testament morality. You shall love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. We are to know, as followers of Christ, love one another after the example of Christ Himself, of His love for us, even to dying on the cross, because He loved us. And this same God became man to show us how much we are to love. We are to love as much as He who is God loved us. He loved us even to shedding His blood for us. The married followers of Christ, therefore, are to practice chastity. First of all, by their selfless love of each other. But they are also to practice chastity by their loving acceptance of the children whom God wants to send them. This is more than reluctant acceptance. It is an ardent love which moves the Christian spouses to reproduce themselves not only physically but also spiritually. The procreation of children is not only to bring their offspring into this world. Married Christians want to reproduce themselves in sons and daughters for a heavenly eternity with God. This is the fundamental reason, as we shall see at length later on, why contraception is such a grave sin. It is the crime of interfering with God's providential plan to fill the hosts of heaven with the human beings whom He has destined for everlasting happiness in the company of the Holy Trinity. We said there are three levels to the practice of Christian chastity, followed by a fourth. We are now on the third level. Professed Christians who are not yet married, or do not plan to marry, or have lost their married spouses, are to practice Christian chastity by their respect for the bodies of others as temples of the Holy Spirit. Whatever else we Catholics should know, we must believe that the human bodies of those whom we claim to love belong first of all to God. They are therefore to be respected and honored as sacred vessels of immortal souls created by the all-loving God. Now the fourth level, beyond the first three, which are binding on the whole human race. This fourth level is not a divine precept. It is what we call an evangelical counsel. As the Gospels tell us, among those who believe in Christ, there are some to whom Christ has given the grace to sacrifice marriage out of love for Him and out of love for those redeemed by His blood. Celibacy or consecrated chastity are divinely offered options. Only those who receive the necessary grace have the corresponding vocation to sacrifice marriage. And they better have the grace. Over the centuries, this has been one of the hallmarks of the true church. The true church is the one instituted by Christ in which some of its members receive the grace to follow Jesus and His mother in surrendering the precious gift of Christian marriage. Our next area of reflection: Christian chastity is more than temperance. All that we have been saying tells us how the same word chastity has two very different meanings. There is a correct sense in which chastity is the practice of temperance. We know that temperance is the moral virtue we need to control our desires, as fortitude is the virtue we need to control our fears. The two most basic desires of our bodies are to sustain ourselves in life by food and drink, which are necessary not only for health, but even for bodily survival. And the second is the desire for the sustenance and growth of the human race by using our faculty of reproduction by which children are conceived and born into the world. We therefore need the virtue of temperance on both levels of our existence. We need temperance to master our appetite for food and drink. Another name for this temperance is sobriety, which is the English word that most people, I'm afraid, almost identify with self-control and avoiding overindulgence in alcoholic beverage. One value, by the way, of these teleconferences is to Catholicize your English language. In the philosophy of ethics, a sober person is one who does not overeat or overdrink, but uses bodily nourishment for the present sustaining of his bodily life. There is a proper sense in which chastity is the virtue of temperance. As such, it enables persons to use or not use their reproductive powers according to their state of life, but always according to the will of God as manifested in what we call the natural law. chastity as temperance, therefore, is to be observed by all human beings, whether Christians or non-Christians. Christian chastity certainly includes temperance, but it means much more than simply controlling our sexual appetites. Christian chastity recognizes the sexual appetite as something holy. How this needs to be, I repeat, underlined. And what blasphemies have been uttered against Christianity. In defaming Christian morality by saying that Christians consider sexual pleasure wrong or bad, it is just the opposite. Sexual pleasure is transcendently holy. Saying this, we are touching on the most fundamental principle of our faith as affecting the use of our reproductive powers. As we'll expand and say more in later conferences, the basic reason why sins against chastity are so grave, even in our minds and desires, is because they are acts of profanation of a divinely conferred power. Sexual activity outside the precincts of marriage, or contrary to the purpose of marriage, is really sinning against the all-holy God, who shares with us creatures something of his own divine power. He, shall we say it, of reproducing himself, and we, by using this reproductive power of reproducing ourselves. Christian chastity is first of all holy because by using our powers of reproduction, we are cooperating with the Creator in the propagation of another human being. The parents provide the human body by their marital embrace. God provides the immortal soul by creating it out of nothing and fusing that soul into the body. Consequently, at the center of Christian chastity is joining with God in the procreation of persons destined for eternal glory. The very word procreation is the Church's divinely inspired term for cooperating with the Creator. The parents on their part, and God on his part. God not only was Creator, oh no, when he first made the universe. God is Creator. He continues creating every time that a child is conceived. We are saying, And I'm summarizing, but I wish to be clear. They are saying that Christian chastity is far more than mere temperance. Christian chastity is an exercise of holiness. We better answer how. Every time we use our reproductive powers according to the will of God, we are using them in submission to His divine will and showing our love for God. As everyone knows, sexual enjoyment is among the greatest pleasures we can experience on earth. But that's not all. When we practice Christian chastity, and I repeat, whether within marriage or outside the sacred places of marriage, we conform our sexual instincts to the divine will. This means the sacrifice of sexual pleasure according to God's good pleasure. Faith tells us this conformity is most pleasing to God. We have one more area to cover. Christian chastity in the soul. We are talking about Christ elevating the virtue of chastity. Our Lord raised this virtue all the ways that we have so far seen. But He also elevated chastity by making it not only a virtue of the body, but also of the soul. In the same Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus repeated the Old Testament prohibition of adultery, He went on to give believing Christians what deserves to be memorized. Said our Lord, "You have heard how it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In the right eye should be your downfall. Tear it out and throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of yourself than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And if your right hand should be your downfall, cut it out and throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of yourself than to have your whole body go to hell." Unquote, Jesus Christ. We should immediately add that our Holy Father, in explaining these words of Christ, makes clear that these words apply as much to men as they do to women. Lustful thoughts and lustful desires, either in men or in women, according to the mind of Christ, are grave sins, because those who commit them and are unrepentant risk the everlasting joys of heaven and the prospect of everlasting punishment. What then is our Lord telling us? he is saying that the chastity he requires is chastity not only in body, but also, and with resounding emphasis, in mind and heart. It is chastity of spirit. It is chastity in the deepest recesses of our being. Means to say, those who wish to follow Christ faithfully, by living chastely, will need His grace beyond anything that was ever required before God became man and proclaimed His divinity by commanding His followers to live in chastity. In today's sex-intoxicated world, we who believe in Jesus Christ have no choice. I do not hesitate saying that we must expect to practice heroic chastity. This will mean extraordinary light and strength from our Savior. It will also mean extraordinary love of Him and His Mother. Our love for Him will enable us to sacrifice ourselves, if need be, heroically. Our love for His Mother will enable us to imitate her chastity as a human person in living according to the will of her divine Son. Lord Jesus, we beg You, give us the grace we need to follow You and Your Mother in living, as need be, in dying for the practice of Christian chastity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.